Pray that you'd bless now part three of our study together in your Bible as we march through the Bible, as we are now in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and to the end. We pray, God, that you would give us ears to hear. And Father, we pray always that the Holy Spirit would be welcome to move in our midst this morning. Jesus, you made it very clear that the Holy Spirit would be the one who would bring all things to remembrance whatsoever you taught, and that it's the Spirit of God Himself who will be present when the Bibles are opened. He delights in the Word of God. And so, Lord, we're careful this morning to present the Bible. And if there's anything, Lord, in our hearts and our minds or on the tip of my tongue that is not Bible, that it is not honoring to you, God, that you wouldn't let it happen. So, Father, we give you our hearts and our ears. We pray that they're both this one and the same. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And by God's grace this morning, we will end this chapter. We've got a lot of work to do today, but by God's grace, we'll end this chapter. As you have been hearing over the course of the last several weeks, and those of you who are visiting, you need to pay close attention to this disclaimer, that as we go through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through this book of the Bible, Paul has covered a lot of topics to his writings to the believers in Corinth, Greece. But now he's come, these last few weeks, he's come to that place of speaking about the Corinthians and their giving. So I say that carefully because, again, if you're visiting for the first time, we don't give sermons on tithing and giving. That's between you and God. But we must go verse by verse through the Bible. That's commanded of us. The prophet Isaiah spoke and said that we are to be going through the Word of God, precept upon precept, line upon line. And that is a reference to Isaiah's method of teaching the Israelites. And they made fun of Isaiah. They said, you know, we're sick of hearing what you have to say because you go through the Word of God line by line, precept upon precept. And that's exactly what God had called Isaiah to do, and it's exactly what God has called every New Testament church to do, is to go through the Bible. Why do I say all this? Because I'm so careful that you don't leave this place today saying, well, you know, all that church does is talk about money. We never talk about money. We haven't talked about it in 23 years. But in the last few weeks, we have, because why? We're in chapters 8 and 9 that deal with giving. And I challenge you guys in the first week to not think only dollars. We're so limited in our way of thinking, dollars. Don't think dollars. God is speaking to the believer today, and He's talking about everything that you possess at your trust or your care. Everything. Time, energy, passion, your loves, money, cars, toys, for the little ones in here, or maybe for the big ones in here too. Whatever you have is God's. The very breath we're drawing in and out is God's. The heart beating, the electrical field that surrounds your very existence that causes all of the incredible biological operations to take place, that magical, mysterious electrical pattern of a human being. Did you know that? We are electrical creatures. Have you ever seen the movies when people like faint, die, pass out, or their heart stops, the guy grabs the defibrillator, remember that? And they go, clear! Poof! What do? They send a volt of electricity through your body to get it going right again. Why? Because you are an electrically created creature. You have electrical operations to your very body. The chemicals in your body. Everything that you and I have learned to take for granted by God's faithfulness, it all belongs to Him. It is amazing to think how dependent we are upon God. Absolutely awesome. So listen, as we get into the finishing of this chapter, I want you to remember a couple of verses that we've brought up over the course of our studies these last few weeks. Number one, before we get into it, is Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. All those things happen, and it's the truth. He did say in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust nor thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, verse 21, there your heart will be also. Every one of us knows exactly the truth about what Jesus is saying. Wherever our hearts are at, whatever your heart is assigned to, whatever your heart lives for, that's your treasure. It could be anything. Could be anybody. Could be anything at all. All of our personal giftings as humans, by the way, our talents, our influences, the abilities that you and I have are all God-given tools that God has loaned you and I for one purpose, His glory. Did you know, as a human being, you've been created in the image of God and you are to live for the glory of God. Now today you say, yeah, amen. And some of you say, that stinks. Why would that stink? Because you want to live for yourself, right? You either want to live for yourself or you want to live for God. We either live for our own gratification or God's glorification. By the way, the only way to be really happy in life is to choose the latter. God, living for God's glorification makes you happy. It's the way He designed us. Did you see this week? It was so embarrassing. It was almost a commentary on America and where we're at as a culture. There was, on MSNBC, they were interviewing a senator or a congressman regarding the state of the nation. Don't you think that's kind of serious? The state of the nation? And they interrupted the interview to break in upon the interview because Justin Bieber just made some news. Sorry, Senator. The state of the nation's got a hold for a moment. Justin Bieber just did something somewhere in the world right now. We need to find out about that. What a commentary on our values. The Bible tells us, God tells us, that we are to be living for His glory, not our own glory. And yet the world glorifies the glory of man. And have we not learned yet, living this close to Hollywood, that there's nothing lasting that comes out of that mess? But we want to know what they wear and what they say and what they're doing. I don't think so. We need to remember what God wants us to do. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." All of his resources. Jesus is speaking about his Father. And he's speaking about himself. That he was going to leave to us a trust. And to one he gave 5 talents. That's not like the guy knew how to play the drums, sing, and that's not what that means, talents. It means that five abilities by which he can influence. To another he gave 2, and to another he gave 1, to each according to his own ability. That is so key. And immediately he, Jesus speaking of himself, went on a journey. That is, he went back to heaven. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents. So now the guy's got 10. And likewise, he who had received 2 went and got 2 more. So now he's got 4. But he who had received 1 talent dug a hole and put it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And you know the end of that parable. That what you have in life, God is expecting you to use for the kingdom's glory. No matter what it is. It's the totality of you and I. Having said that, follow now with me, beginning at verse 10, chapter 8. Paul says to the Corinthian church, "And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage," that's the Corinthians, "not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago," so they've been talking about giving to the church at Jerusalem for a long time, "but now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be completion, performance, out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what one does not have." Verse 13, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by inequality. That now at this time your abundance," the Corinthian church had a lot of stuff, "may supply their lack." The church in Jerusalem was completely broke. "That their abundance also may supply your lack, that they may be equality. As it is written," and now he quotes Exodus, "He who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who had gathered little had no lack." Verse 16, "But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus." Remember who Titus is, you guys? He's the FedEx UPS guy for getting help to the Jerusalem church. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. That's his own deciding. He said, I want to serve too. And he went and sent, and we went and sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who is also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift. We don't know who this brother is, by the way. He's just mentioning that there's a second brother, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show you a ready mind, your ready mind. Verse 20, avoiding this is cool, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with him our brother, this is a third partner now with Titus, we don't know who this guy is either, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more faithfully committed or serious about it, because of the great confidence which we have in you. Verse 23, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, the other two guys, they are messengers of the churches. That's cool. UPS servants. The glory of Christ. Therefore, show them. And before the churches, the proof of your love and of your boasting on our behalf. Big, huge statements. We'll go through it like this. Mark it down. Giving what's been given is the title of this little mini series that comes out of this chapter. And we look now, we pick it up in our march through this, we pick it up with this. The first point is found in verses 10 to 12. The arguments are broken up in sections. Number one is a heart check. Will you write that down? There's a heart check that you and I are to go through regarding our willingness, that is to cooperate with God. So that is in verses 10 to 12. And as we look at this, keep this in mind. 1 year earlier, you're reading about it. It's amazing. We're reading somebody else's mail right now. It's 2,000 years old. Paul is saying, 1 year ago, Corinthians, you guys said that you were going to help the church in Jerusalem. 1 year had passed. Remember that now. They had a false start. They said, we'll help. But they didn't follow through. We make that oath. We make that pledge. They said, we'll get involved. They never did. They signed up, but they never showed up, so to speak. And so when Paul says in verse 10, and I give this advice, he is saying this. That in light of everything that we've just said, church, go back a little bit in your Bible. Look at verse 9 from last week. It is key to understanding everything about who you and I are as believers when it comes to giving. Why should we be a giving people to those around us, to those in need? Verse 9 is the foundation for it all. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, and that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus gives all. Someone say amen to that. Absolutely true. Jesus gives all. And absolutely preeminently is the fact that he gave us salvation. Jesus not only gives you and I breath, he gives us food, he gives us protection, he gives us life, but he gives us eternal life. It's Jesus who left heaven and came to us and died on the cross and rose again from the grave, that through him we have salvation and there is no heaven without him. It's Jesus. He was rich. That is, he possessed heaven and he set that aside and came to earth to die for us. There is a great difference, Paul is trying to teach the Corinthians, from promising something and performing something. We all know that, right? The promising versus the performing. Be careful when you make promises, because if you fail in a promise, ladies and gentlemen, you've dug yourself a big hole. Look, I'm not here to bash anybody, but I got to tell you, if you know history, I love studying history. You can make promises and run a campaign and you can win an election. But when time comes to perform, and if you don't perform, you have set yourself up for profound failure. And we see that happening today in America. Politicians will make promises that they can't fulfill. That's a dangerous thing. Listen, I'm going to draw a contrast here. When you come in and you say you're going to save the world and save the nation and save everything about the country, and then you don't perform, you've set yourself high up on a ladder and it's a long way down. This is human nature. This is not independent or you know, Republican Party or Democrat. It's true, period. If a father or a husband makes profound promises and fails, that's a long way to fall. What's my contrast? Jesus never fails. This book is the promise book. God makes you eternal promises. Guess what? He keeps every one of them. He has never, he is not, nor shall he ever break any of his promises. Isn't that awesome? Do you know his promises? We are commanded to know them. In fact, he wants us to even take his promises and reiterate or to utter them back to him in our statements. Lord, you promised, and he loves that. It's kind of like a little kid. Now look, we all love our children growing them up, and we love them. And they say, Daddy, you promised. And you go, oh, right. And you perform the promise, right? Now look, I have grandkids. So my thing now is for the grandkids, I want my grandkids to come and have me set myself up for a promise. Why? Because I can't wait to perform it. In fact, I'll even bait them to ask me for a promise, knowing that I'll crawl across this country on glass to fulfill the promise. Why? Because they're my grandkids. I mean, kids, you love kids. They're great. You love your kids. But it ain't nothing compared to how you love your grandkids. What do you think they call them grandkids for? It's amazing. Think about God, how he wants to bless you with all the promises that he's made in the Scripture. Are you going through a hardship? Is there a broken life, a broken home? Is there a death in your family? What's going on? The dynamic. God has made you promises specifically for that thing you're going through. It is, listen, God is not going to just drop them out of the heavens and hit you on the head with his promises. God expects you to pick up a Bible and read his promises. Well, I don't hear God speaking to me. When somebody says that, we all know one thing. That person's not in the Word of God. Because when you're in the Word, I can't explain it, but boy, is it awesome. How you've got this trauma, you've got this issue of your life, you've got this pain and difficulty going on in your life, and you pick up the Bible, you start reading it, and God answers from His Word. And I'm telling you, there's nothing that can compare. And by the way, when that happens, there's nothing that can take that promise away from you. Because it is divinely given. It is awesome. A willingness to get involved and to be involved in what God wants you to do. And the church in Corinth was willing, but they never stepped through with the performance. And so that's a very, very serious thing. And he's telling them that giving, what's been given, is a manifestation of their act of willingness. You can talk about helping, but you got to get involved. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you. God is in the believer at work, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God wants to take your life and use you to help this person over here. How cool is that? You say, well, I don't really like that. That's because you're selfish. That's because you're self-centered. Jesus said, if you want to find your life, give it up. Don't we all know that's true, right? You ever think about you? We all think about us. People say, well, I went to a seminar about... The seminar was about how to learn how to love yourself. That is the problem with the world. We all love ourselves more than we love others. The Bible tells us that's where wars come from. Our own desires to heap things up to ourselves. We love each other. We love ourselves, I should say, too much. What we need to do is love God the most. And then God says, that's cool. If you love me, go over there and help that guy right there. And in that, you find fulfillment. You guys, our next door neighbor, they were on vacation this last week, and we got to watch their gigantic brown Labrador. His name's Hurley. And he loves the water. And he's so cool. And you know what? He kind of walks around. He's there. You know, it's cool. You're relating to him. Hey, Hurley, how are you? And his tail, he's big. And he wags his tail. The tail starts wagging first, and then the whole body starts wagging. And it's so cute, and he's like this. And he's happy. But you know when I discovered when he's really joyful? When I pick up the ball. And when I throw the ball, he's very, very happy. And you should see him when he comes back. I should have video recorded this and showed you today in church. because he's happy. But when he comes back and he sits the ball down at my foot, you should see the smile on that dog's face. His eyes are lit up. He's so happy. And if you know what I'm talking about, why is that true about that dog? Because he is in the class of what's called working dogs. They're not happy unless they're working. And a Christian has been saved and is going to heaven. So what do we do until then? It is God at work in you to do what His will is, and He wants to use you. And so you and I are like working dogs. It's like, oh, yes, Lord. What do you want to do next? It's such an exciting way to live. The Bible tells us here in verse 12 that there must first be a willing mind. And he says that it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. The word mind here, first a willing mind, the word means a predisposition. It's preset in the believer's mind. The word means a forward thinking of the mind. The word means to have a mindset on, listen, readiness. It's a military term. A mind that is on alert for a need. I love the meaning of that Greek word in the original Bible. Have your mind as a believer in gear, ready to meet a need. How many of you are Christians? Raise your hands. Well, that's the kind of mind we're supposed to have. Our minds are supposed to be constantly in gear, waiting to meet a need that arises. Now, this is critical. The Corinthian church was aware of some needs, and they didn't act and fill those needs. Question to you. Do you know of any needs? If you do, let's ask this question. Why do you know those needs or that need? Why? Why is it that you know about it and your neighbor doesn't know about it? Answer, God wanted you to know about it because you raised your hand a moment ago that you're a Christian. God says, great, you're a Christian. You can raise your hand. Now take that hand with the need you know about and do something about it. That's Christianity. The history of Christianity is awesome. We build universities. You know, they're kind of like called Yale, Harvard, Cornell, Princeton. You ever heard of those schools before? We build hospitals around the world for 2,000 years. It's not only what Christianity says, that doesn't benefit anybody about what it says. What Christianity does by benefiting people is that it does what it says. This is a good thing. I know, yes, I'm convicted. Why am I feeling convicted? Because God is speaking to us to not talk about Christianity so much, but do it. And there's opportunities to meet the need everywhere. And that's a wonderful thing to know. Now listen to this. The number one motive for giving to God should be grace giving, it's been said. Meaning this, thankfulness. Out of a thankful heart, the believer is to give and to meet the needs. I'm going to tell you guys a story. I don't know if it ministers to you or not. It's just kind of weird. I got to tell you, I don't know if I've ever told this story before. Are you guys ready? If it doesn't apply, then just forget about it. And if it doesn't work, we'll just edit it out of the message. But several years ago, Lisa and I were on vacation. And it was a very strange thing because it was a Sunday morning and we had decided to go to a certain church. And so while I was getting ready, look, I have to preface this. I've never heard God speak like, Jack! This is the Lord. I've never heard that. But I've heard him speak. You say, what are you talking? What are you double talking here? No, there's a way that God can speak to the human heart that it is louder than audible words. And I don't know how to explain that to you. Some of you are nodding your head saying, yes, you know what I'm talking about. And I was getting ready. We knew a church we're going to go visit on our vacation. And I was getting ready. And I felt the Lord say, be ready to give today when they take an offering. And I'm thinking, well, that's not unusual. Give big. Okay. So I told Lisa. And we went to church. We went to the church. Heard a fine message. Excellent worship. And they didn't take an offering like we do here. They had a box. But that's not the point. The point is Lisa and I stood in line to meet the pastor, to say hello and We didn't know them. We didn't know, he didn't know us. We didn't know him or the church. And several times during the message, the Lord kept impressing upon my heart, be ready to give big to this work. Are you guys listening carefully to what I'm saying? And before Lisa and I ever got a chance to meet the person, the pastor, we were listening to how he was speaking to people and the tone in which he was speaking. And he was rude. And he was short and terse with people. It was not a good example of how, first of all, a human should talk to another human, let alone a Christian should talk to somebody else, let alone a pastor to sheep. And I was grieved. And Lisa and I were listening, and then we came up, and I shook the gentleman's hand, and I thanked him for the service. And I had my mouth was moving in one way, but my ears were turned upward to the heavens, right, listening. And we walked away, and we stood off to the side, and I'm waiting to be obedient to this. And the Lord said, don't give. And I said, okay, this must be demonic here, because I came ready. And now you say don't give. That can't be God. He never contradicts himself. And he busted me. He said, I didn't say give big. That's why I asked you a moment ago if all of you were listening. He said, be ready to give big. I was ready, but God withheld the blessing from being put into that basket for that church because God did not approve of what was going on. But God, that church wasn't on trial. That church wasn't in the judgment seat. Who was in the judgment seat? No, not the pastor. I was. Look, that pastor's got to answer to God someday. I'm not talking about... God asked me to be ready. And isn't it amazing? That shocked me like you're shocked. It's like, what? God said, I said, be ready to give big. Withhold. Wow. That was amazing. God says, I want you to have a willing mind, a willing attitude, a willing heart to be ready to give, to meet the need. God is serious about this thing of giving. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's love. Maybe it's energy. It doesn't matter. But the Bible says in Galatians 6, verse 9 and 10, and let us not grow weary while doing good. This is implied, by the way. It's assumed. The Christians are busy about doing good, for in due season, at just the right time, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Isn't that a great word? Because we get tired of, you do good things and nobody responds. You could lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Listen, before I move on to the second point, church, what does that mean? Galatians 6, 9 through 10. It simply means this. Let me paraphrase. Let us do good to all, but especially to the household of faith. Do good to all people. That should be our witness. Number two, make sure you're taking care of the household of God. Okay, I want all of you to look around at each other. Just catch the glimpse. Go ahead. Your neck, some of you won't listen to me. You won't even move your neck. You're terrified. Look at the people around you. We're supposed to do good to each other. Who says? Bible. That's our orders. What else? And to one another. That's us in the house. It's not a suggestion. You say, well, how do we do this? I thought you would ask. So I wrote some things down. By the way, we being many people, right, comprise one body of believers. Together, there isn't one need, I'm convinced of this, that we cannot meet. Why? Because God makes us aware of the needs, listen, assuming already that we're going to act upon that in obedience. In other words, God will never, are you listening? God will never bring to our attention a need that we cannot help meet or be in association with others to meet or just flat out meet ourselves. God is awesome. If something comes up, you see a need, God is telling you not to blog about it, not to Facebook it, but to fix it. Well, you know, when I came in, there were some smudges on that window over there. And I am going to Instagram that right now. Okay, before you Instagram it, repent. Repent, get some Windex and a paper towel and clean it. Why? God showed it to you. He didn't show it to me. I'm just making this up. Well, there's gum on the carpet. God is showing you, so you pick it up. Did you ever think of that? It's very simple. That person walked right past it. Why did they? They didn't see it. But you saw it. So here's the deal, truly. Now watch, are you ready? Now you're going to be, you'll have no place to hide in a moment. What do we need in this church? These are just, believe me, just a few. There are people in this church who can't afford a refrigerator. A refrigerator. Ladies and gentlemen, we're Christians. That means one that works really good. Okay? A car. There is a family that needs a car. Minor plumbing repairs in an elderly person's home. Children's clothing for those who are just barely making ends meet. Some minor car repair, like oil changes, that up until now the church is helping getting that done by various places around town. But what if there's somebody in the body saying, hey, I own a repair shop. We can take care of that. Children's diapers. I met a woman the other day. I met her here the other day in the foyer, but I'm not saying she's the one that needs children's diapers. Not yet. She was a young girl. She's going to have four babies. She's pregnant with four babies. That's what I went, oh. And I told her, sleep now, girl, sleep now. But listen, there's families in this church that need babies' diapers. Listen, there's families in this church that need adult diapers because they have very serious health situations in their home. On and on it goes. I gave you a minute list right just now. You say, why do you bring this up? Because there's somebody here that might be connected with diaper manufacturing people. You might be a plumber. You might be, I don't know. These are needs. Big church, big needs. Number two in our study is this. Giving what's been given, verses 13 to 15, is a heart check regarding faithfulness. God wants us to be faithful. And so in verses 13 to 15, there's this announcement that God is saying, listen, look at verse 13. He says, for I do not mean that others, you need to underline this, especially young people today on the college campus. Hear me out and I'll tell you why. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. The word means, I don't think that the Corinthian church, Paul says, it's not God's will that you guys sacrifice everything for those who have nothing so that those who have nothing can have everything. And you, listen, and you now are in a state of poverty. That's not what he's saying. And I'll come back to this in a second. But by their equality, not like you think, not like you and I have been conditioned to think, that everyone should have the exact same amount of money in their pocket, the exact same color car, the exact same color bicycle, the exact same color house. Are you hearing me? That's not what we're talking about. Equality meaning in the ability in which you are able to give, God is saying, I don't want from you what you cannot give. So please hear this, everybody. And you know I'm going to go off on this. I've been taking advantage of this these last few weeks. If somebody comes to you in the name of a Christian ministry, or for that matter, anything, and says, listen, make a pledge. Make a pledge to give this ministry $1,000 a month. I despise people asking like that. Is not God able to speak to his kids to tell them of between their intercourse with God as they commune and pray with him? And God says, and you, Susie, give $5 to the ding dong thingy boppers. Can't you do that? Of course you can. But when somebody grabs your ear and twists it and says, you know, I saw some heretic on Christian television say, if you just got healed watching our program, I'm serious, I'm not kidding. I have this recorded. If you just got healed watching our program, then you send in an offering of thanks, $1,000 or more. That's how you keep your healing. That's exactly. That's why I recorded it. I said, I can't believe that. That is going to be played in eternity on Judgment Day. Did you know that? That's how you keep your healing, huh? Did you know that? You give money to keep your healing. That's called heresy, ladies and gentlemen. That's doctrines of demons, says the Bible. Why? Because some think that preaching the gospel is the way to make money. It has got to be a giving done by grace out of your heart. And that's serious. So now listen, those of you I mentioned a moment ago on the college campus that you need to pay close attention to that verse right there, verse 13. Why is that? Because God literally in the Bible, throughout the Bible, condemns what I'm going to use a modern current day definition. God condemns in the Bible the redistribution of wealth. Did you know that? Isn't that a big term today? Redistribution of wealth. Any of you study history? You ought to take the time, get a big pot of coffee. You're going to need it, but you ought to read Plato's Republic. Listen, if I was an educator in this nation, if I was the dictator of education, I would dictate this. Nobody gets out of school without reading Plato's Republic. Why? Because it's nuts. Why? For the same reason why you can't get out of school if I was the dictator of education without you reading Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto. Why? Because it's nuts. Or Thomas More's Utopia. You say, what do you bring this up for? Really? Every one of these people had a dream about creating an existence of humanity and a nation and a world separate from God, no God. And this is the government of man. And in every situation, it self-destructs because it takes those who have, it takes from them, gives to those who won't. And it destroys the very culture that they seek to create. It is a humanistic, man-made, a few-centric power struggle. When you remove God, ladies and gentlemen, from the equation of life, man fills the void with himself as God. Karl Marx, Adolf Hitler, Mao, on and on it goes. But today in our college campuses, our kids are being sold, and you're paying for it, our kids are being sold an agenda of the redistribution of wealth. That's the right thing to do. Make everything common, make everything social, make everything, and suck the heart of which God put within a human being. I'm not talking politics. I'm talking about the Christian. Listen, if the church would rise up and love like God commanded us to love, we would put government to shame. You want to know how we'd put it to shame? Because you can't stop love. We would break the welfare system because there would be nobody going to show up for welfare. You want to know why? Because we would be the ones scooping up the needy off the streets and taking care of them. That's what we're to do. Sad day that when the church steps down from its commitments, the government's got to create welfare programs. It was never like that in the nation that the founders had envisioned. By the way, read John Adams, read Jefferson. They studied Plato's Republic. They studied these things. Why? To see what kind of government we were not going to have. By the way, I want to commend this two-volume reading to all of you. Again, if I was the dictator of education in America, no kid could graduate without reading John Locke's two volumes, his treatise on government. John Locke. You know who he is, John Locke? Our founding fathers, Thomas Jefferson, almost quoted John Locke verbatim in the Declaration. You look at the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, you look at the Constitution. John Locke, in his treatise, 1,500 biblical quotations. He's considered actually the founding father of the founding fathers. Bible-based. Well, you say, what do you bring that up for? Because there's been no government created in the history of mankind that has been more perfect, as imperfect as it is, as the constitutional government that we enjoy today. That's why people for hundreds of years have flocked to this nation. I'm not talking politics. I'm talking facts. And those, here's my punchline. That Constitution and the belief of our founding fathers, no matter what their view was, they held close to a Judeo-Christian worldview. Everything about this nation's founding is awesome. Why do I bring that up? Because God is not into robbing from the rich to give to the poor. God is saying, watch this. God is saying, I will look upon the hearts of people who are desiring and willing to give out of a free heart and a free mind to worship me. And I will use them as channels and instruments to give to others. And I will prosper them and bless them as they continue to flow it out. It doesn't mean, well, you're going to make me rich? Is God going to make me rich? No. I mean, he could, but that's not the point. God will say, I have found someone faithful who can handle it, who can use it for my glory. And what is my glory? Well, until I return, bless others. Relieve them of their pain and their sorrow and their suffering. And God loves that. It's very, very important. The Bible says in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. By the way, most scholars believe that's it. Because the fruit, see the word fruit? It's singular. It's not fruits. The fruit of the Spirit is love, singular, period. I hold this view, actually. You say, well, doesn't the verse go on? Yeah, it goes on. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. I argue this. Because even in the original language in Galatians 5:22, but the singular fruit of the Holy Spirit's presence is love and not fruits. What comes out of love? I would like to offer or suggest to you today, it's limitless. Love. Love what? Well, it depends on where you're standing right now. It depends on where you're sitting, where you're living. What's around you? What is coming into your field of influence? Are some of you, do some of you work in isolation? Maybe you're a top secret program writer for, the Navy over here in Corona, the naval place where they hide out and do their thing over there. Is that what you do? There's still someone you can influence. Well, what if you are an extremely public individual? Maybe you're a salesperson or you're an administrator of a corporation or a school or something. I don't know. That's your influence. Are you with me? You got that. So listen, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And out of the love for God, grace giving, out of the love for God, what comes out of love? Joy. Love equals joy. You can't have joy and not have the love of God. Peace. What comes out of love? Peace. You see that list? What comes out of love? Long-suffering. The ability to put up with difficulties. That's love. Love, what comes out of love? Kindness. Goodness comes out of love. Faithfulness comes out of love. Faithfulness. That's what we're talking about. A heart check. We need to look and see if we're faithful. God wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be willing. And the Bible says here in verse 15, in this faithfulness, look at the faithfulness of God. The Bible says here, and he's quoting from Exodus 16. I'll just paraphrase it. We don't have time to go through it. You can read it later. Write it down in your margins. Exodus 16, 16 to 18. Paul here quotes from Exodus. He who gathered much had nothing left over. This is in the wilderness, in the Exodus of Israel. And he who gathered little had no lack. This is so cool. Do you guys remember, you ever watch, the movie Ten Commandments? Did Cecil B. DeMille do this? About the manna? Do you remember, you guys know what I'm talking about? The manna, Israel was hungry. So God says, I'll take care of you. I brought you out of Egypt, I'll take care of you. And every morning they would wake up and there would be manna on the ground. It's weird. It would form like frost on the ground. And the Jews called it manna. The word manna means, what is this? Isn't that a great word? Do you want some more? What is this? Mom, what are we having today? What is this? Kids say, what is this? Mom says, what is this? They ate manna 40 years. You can imagine how creative they got, because they're great cooks. manna. And if somebody went out, listen, this is amazing. If somebody went out, let's say a little lady from Pasadena walked out there with her little pot. She only had a little pot, like a little thimble. And she was only able to scoop up so much manna. And she got it. And she goes back to her tent. That verse means she ate that and she was fine the whole day. No problem. Then another family had, 20 kids. And the dad says, get every pot, every pan, everything you got. Get the bathtub. Get out there and scoop this stuff up. Listen, this is amazing. It's miraculous. They scooped it all up, brought it back into the tent. And when they ate it and they were full, they didn't have anything left. Have you ever tried to budget things sometimes and tithe to God? The budget never works. Have you noticed that? How are we ever going to do this? I don't know. It's never worked for me either. Just do it. Just obey God and He'll take care of the budget. I don't get it. It all worked out every day. And then some people thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take extra buckets next time. And Granny from Pasadena said, I'm going to take two thimbles. I'm taking two thimbles out there this time. And she would scoop it up and she had to hold it over for tomorrow. Anybody know what happened? It started to stink and it became infested with bugs and it rotted before the next day came. Why? Because God wants you and I to trust Him for every daily bit of food, not tomorrow's. Jesus said, I'll take care of tomorrow for you. You don't worry about tomorrow. I'll take care of tomorrow. You give me thanks for today. Didn't He say to when you pray, give us this day our... See, listen, we're Americans. I want it monthly. And after monthly, I want it for the next 40 years, and I want it in this form, and I want it tax-free, and I want... You see? God says, no, I've only made you this... Listen, you know how blessed you are? This is how blessed you are. You probably won't starve this week. That's how blessed you are. We have so much. And Jesus says, I've only promised you for the day. Have we forgotten, ladies and gentlemen? Jesus says, will you be content with this? I'll clothe you and I'll feed you. And a Mercedes? No. No. He said, that's my promise to you, to take care of your life. Listen, it's not bad to invest for the future. We understand that. The Bible tells us to do that for our generations to come, our kids. But to trust in that stuff as our own security misleads us. Very few people can handle that. It's a dangerous thing. So we want to be careful about that. Thirdly, we'll end with this. The heart check, and it's found in verses 16 to 24, the heart check is love. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus. Because it says in verse 17 that he was so excited to get into the service of taking this large sum of giving. We don't know what it is. Let's be honest. Did you know this, you guys? This is quite amazing. Nowhere does Paul say in these chapters 8 and 9 that it's money. He didn't say money. It could be, we don't know what it is. It could be canned goods. They didn't have them back then, but you hear what I'm saying? It's whatever the Corinthian church needed. We assume it's money. We don't know. I'm guessing this. You want to really help somebody out that's starving like they were in Jerusalem at that time? Send them a box of seeds. Seeds like corn and all that kind of stuff going on, right? There are ministries where you can buy a goat and chickens and a cow for those in need. Isn't that cool? See, I'll send them $20. There's nobody accepts $20 there where they live. Hey, I got $20. They're like, what? They would use it for something that has no value. But if you send them a duck or a cow or a goat, that's we get milk every day from this. It's amazing. Love. There's a lot of ways to manifest love. The Bible tells us And Titus is such a great example. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because He, God, Jesus, laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Question, how do we do that? Answer, verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide or dwell in him? Answer, if you love somebody, you're going to take care of their situation. You're going to help them. And so the Bible here tells us that, again, the word ready mind in verse 19 is to be on alert, to do good. And so we'll end with this, we'll close with this. Verses 22 to 24, I want to have you look specifically at verse 23. Although it's all great, of course, but time's sake, we just skip. Right here, if anyone inquires, Paul says, about Titus. In other words, if we're sending this box of treasures to Jerusalem to help them, if anybody says, well, who's Titus? He is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if any brethren inquire about the other guys, there's two others. By the way, tradition tells us that it's Luke and Apollos, but we have no proof of this. They are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Isn't it amazing that that's how Paul views these faithful men who are transporting these valuable things to Jerusalem? Therefore, show them and before the churches the proof of your love and of your boasting on your behalf. In other words, look now back. I skipped it intentionally. Look back at verse 20. Avoiding this, we do it this way so nobody blames us. And I want to end with this on this good thing here. It's this. Paul is saying, we've gotten this collection from the churches of Macedonia and Corinth. Come on, step up like you promised to get involved. We're going to package it up and we're going to ship it to Jerusalem to help the starving church in Jerusalem. We're going to send it with three leaders. They probably had a massive entourage, don't get me wrong. There's probably camels and horses and, you know, they're all painted black with security logos on them. But the guys that were over the transmission of it were these three guys headed up by Titus. Why did they pick these guys? Because that verse there tells us that they were trusted by all the churches in the region, trusted these guys. Well, didn't they trust Paul? Listen, Paul didn't care if they trusted him or not. Paul didn't put himself in the place of having been trusted with the money. How smart is that? He said, I'm not going to handle that. Those guys who you all love, they can handle that. Any church leaders in here? Listen carefully. That's brilliant. Stay away from the money. Have it committed to faithful people and numerous faithful people, multiple sets of eyes at all times. If in your ministry or if in your work or whatever, you're the sole protector of the money, you're in deep trouble. You say, what are you? What, you're insulting me. I'm trying to protect you. Because if somebody loses a penny, guess who they're going to blame? Paul said, look, this is brilliant. Paul said, basically, I'm paraphrasing. I preach the gospel, Paul said. I plant churches around the world. I am not going to let anything hinder that I don't need to be involved in. I'm going to commit that to these administrators, which are great guys. I'm going to preach the gospel, and I'm not going to allow anything to clutter that up. Nobody can blame me of anything. That's brilliant. Nothing is spent in this church without multiple signatures. Nobody can do that. Purchase orders. The paper trail is a pain in the neck, and it's a beautiful necessary. Did you know that? You need to know that. Nobody can, from this church, reach in, pull money out, and go buy something. Can't happen. Multiple signatures. Transport of funds. Transport of whatever. Multiple watchmen, I'll put it that way. Why? Because listen, I am not going to put myself in a position. I mean this loving. I'm going to joke right now, kind of, sort of, about what I'm about to say. God's called me to preach the gospel, period. Okay, there's other people much more brilliant and much more skilled at doing the accounting and all that kind of stuff. Do I know the general overview of it? Yes, I have to. But do I handle it? Do I move it? I do not. Watch this. If something goes wrong, we have to protect the preaching of the gospel. Number two, I'm not even content with someone being in trouble in the accounting or handling of it. I don't believe in that. Why should we throw someone to the wolves? It's got to be multiple. Why? Here's the punchline. I'm getting to it. This church has always operated under the belief that the world is dying to find out what we're all about. And it's not often ever really very good. They want to find something. Right? Don't you know that? Number two, what manifests the desire of the world against the church? Satan. If he can find a place of accusation and then get that to stick, he's got you. And he crushes your witness. What do you think Satan is out against families for? He'll go after the mom or the dad? Why? To destroy the kids. He loves that. What's the tool of Satan's activities? I think it's safe to say, for example, watch, the IRS. The IRS is no friend of Christian work. So what are you saying? This is what I'm saying. Thank God, from the beginning of this church's existence, we have always anticipated Satan to attack, the world hates us, and have an open door to the IRS. Why? Because if they're going to form their weapons to come against you, then listen, open up the door from day one and let them see. There's nothing greater than the IRS coming in and snooping around and looking and seeing, gosh, there's nothing here to complain about. We don't have a... And then the press, that's awesome, because they take a look and they go, well, there's no story here. I can't sell papers with this. Are you with me? Yeah. Disarm the enemy. How? By doing righteously. Amen. They can't handle it. And so, again, you don't know this, but I told you from the beginning of this series, you would be let in on stuff that otherwise we would never get a chance to bring up. This church has an outside, highly reputable, Los Angeles-based corporation that reviews our books every year. And then from years to years, there is a deep audit of everything. Why? Because that organization, if the IRS or Satan knocks on our door, they're the ones that meet with them and hand the data, the goods. Are you with me? Why? Because the Bible says, let another man's lips praise you and not your own. That, I believe, is an exciting way to operate. Now, here is my final, final point. Are you guys, this is juicy. Are you ready? Do you remember some years ago when we took on and started with, at that time, I think it was 99 other churches in America, we took on what's called the Pulpit Freedom Sunday event. What is that? It's to challenge the IRS to alleviate from pastors their ability to speak freely from the pulpit. Right now, by federal law, I cannot speak to you freely because they're terrified. So the Johnson Amendment, 1954, muzzled the mouth of pastors to not speak out on certain topics that upsets the government. That's called, by the way, tyranny. You can say it. I cannot say it. I don't believe that. I don't work for the government. I work for God. So we've been challenging that every year. Every year we challenge that. We present a sermon, we package it up, and we mail it out to the government. Why? To challenge the Johnson Amendment. I had pastors get a hold of me and say, what are you doing? I said, what do you mean, what am I doing? I'm exercising my biblical rights, not to mention my First Amendment right. Dude, don't you know? Dude, don't you know you're waving a red flag in front of the IRS? That's what I was told. You're waving a red flag in front of the IRS. And I said, so what? Man, you're going to get us in trouble. Of course I am. That is my point. No, wait, wait. And it dawned on me. You know why we can be bold? It doesn't mean the enemy's not going to attack. It doesn't mean the enemy's not going to lie. We can be bold because the Bible says the righteous can be as bold as a lion. Listen, we can speak out against issues because we're not afraid. It doesn't keep the enemy from lying about stuff. But I pray every pastor in every church would have the liberty and the freedom to anticipate the attack of the enemy. Go ahead and be blamed for stuff. Just don't let them find any facts of the stuff, because there's no facts to find about the stuff. And God is honored. Father, we thank you for your truth, your power, your joy, and ultimately the fact, all this because Jesus loves sinners. He died on the cross for us. He rose again from the grave for us. We've got the calling to preach the liberating news of the gospel around the world. And Lord, may we not get involved in anything that is going to keep us from doing that. So Father, we give you our lives and praise you. And we trust in you and you alone. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.